yourself. For we ask it all in the Saviour's most precious and most holy name. Amen. Let's come, please, to Psalm 73 this evening. Psalm 73. Continuing on this month in our studies of but gods in the Bible. And we're coming to Psalm 73 this evening. We'll just take the time to read through the psalm together. It's a, I suppose, a relatively lengthy reading, but we'll take the time to read through it. We'll be making reference to it throughout this evening. Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph. And in verse 1, the word of God says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Amen, and we trust that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. God is the only one who can truly satisfy in times of great discouragement. David asked of the Lord in Psalm 61, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He knew that whenever he was facing challenges, whenever he was facing difficulties and discouragements, he would be able to know a but God moment. And here in Psalm 73, Asaph has come to know how God can intervene, not only in terms of physical effects like perhaps battle in Old Testament times whenever we see but the Lord intervened, or even in physical circumstances that we can think of how the Lord directs us and how the Lord can cause these things to be, but how God can intervene and how there can be a but God moment, as it's perhaps called in modern days in the church, how we can have a but God moment in our own minds and in our own hearts. And here Asaph knew that moment himself. In Psalm, or in the verse 26, is that understanding. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And just to really grasp the power behind that idea in verse 26, we'll consider most of the psalm this evening, and we'll see how but God can come into our discouragements. In the start of this psalm, we're made aware of the causes of discouragement, particularly the causes of Asaph's discouragement, because in the beginning of this psalm and at the ending of this psalm, we have someone who's very strong in their faith, someone who's very bold in terms of their knowledge of God. But towards the From the beginning of that psalm towards the middle of it, we see Asaph's soul and his heart is quite troubled. as he looks around the world and looks at the people that he finds himself surrounded by. And so we see the causes of Asaph's discouragement here, and they start whenever he takes his eyes off the Lord. And that's where all our discouragements tend to start, isn't it? Whenever we take our eyes off the Lord. Because we mentioned there in the verse 1, we know, or Asaph knows, how good God is to his people and how good it is to be close to the Lord. He knows what it is to be close to his heavenly Father. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So here's somebody who's strong in the Lord, and he's still prone to discouragements. Here's somebody who's able to say, truly, God is good to his people. Later on, we'll see that God is the strength of his heart and is his portion forevermore. We see someone who'll say at the end of the psalm, it's good for me to draw nigh to God. And here's someone who's still prone to discouragement. Yes, we can take our eyes off the Lord, and yes, those times of discouragement can be at times our own doing. But times of difficulty aren't always a result of sin. And is there a believer tonight, if there is a believer tonight, who just seems to be facing difficulty after difficulty, and they're still close to the Lord, and they're wondering, is there something wrong with me? Believer, I was going to say be encouraged, but it's hard to be encouraged, I know, in difficult times. But know that it isn't always a result of sin. And in those times where you're able to say God is still good to his people, even in those times where you're able to say it is good for me to draw nigh to God, you can still draw nigh to him, even if it doesn't feel like that is the case. Asaph here was still prone to discouragement. And this, as we said, this particular discouragement is whenever he's taken his eyes off the Lord. Here's somebody who knows the goodness of God, somebody who knows about the surety of the goodness of God. Again, we just see how confident he is in his faith in the verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Asaph here has no doubting of his faithfulness to his people. Asaph here is strong in knowing that God is good, in that God is faithful to his people, that he has such a strong love for each and every one of his children, each and every one of his people. And he was able to say, like Jeremiah, and we think of Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet, and how he was heavily burdened for the state of the land and for the spiritual state of the people, how they had turned their backs from the Lord and went following after their own ideas, following false idols and forsaking the Lord. And even in a place like that, he was still able to look back at God's faithfulness. And in Lamentations 3, in verses that we all know this evening, Jeremiah, in such a world and in such a state of God's people, was still able to say, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And believers tonight, even in those moments where we are faithless, even in those moments where we do tend to forsake him, he never forsakes us. And even whenever we go cold at heart in those seasons, in those times where we tend to slip away from his presence and from that time with him, he never slips away from us. And at the very beginning of this evening, we can say, truly, God is good to his people. And it is good for us to draw an eye to God. Even though Asaph had such surety of God's goodness, even though he was confident of how good the Lord was to his people, in the verse 2, we see him starting to slip away from what he views as God's goodness. Because we see here he starts to take his eyes off the Lord. And we'll see in the verses to come at the things that he's taken his eyes off the Lord and put them on to. In verse 2, he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What a difference we have between verses 1 and 2. Somebody who's very strong in the Lord, knowing his standing with God, knowing how he stands in the sight of God and how he is with the Lord. And how now in the verse 2 he's saying he's almost slipped away. How his feet are almost gone. His steps had well nigh slipped. And we see here that Asaph, when once he takes his eyes off the Lord, he's lost his grounding. His feet were almost gone. And he loses his guidance. How his steps had well nigh slipped. I'm sure there's moments in our lives where we're able to point to the same, where we've taken our eyes off the Lord and we've lost our grounding. Our footsteps were almost gone. We lost our guidance and our steps had well nigh slipped. We didn't know what to do because we failed to consult the Lord. And we know very real what the hymn writer said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. and the needless pain that we have borne ourselves, all because we have failed to carry everything to God in prayer. Even though we know, as Asaph in verse 1, that God is good to his people, there's times where we try and keep things to ourselves and try and do things ourselves. We take our eyes off the Lord and we lose our grounding and we lose our guidance and we find ourselves in such a discouraged place. Think of how God has dealt with his people before. Think of Psalm 40 in the verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. How God gives his people such a strong grounding in the things of life. How we are found strong in him. How we think of, he says in Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in a season. Think of a tree and how grounded it is, how strong and how sturdy it is. And that's how God plants his people. That's how God wants us to stay. And that's where we can stay when we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. We can have our feet set upon the rock, have such a strong grounding here. But Asaph's feet were almost gone. Think of Solomon as he says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And how the Lord leads and guides his people, or is willing and able to lead and guide his people in the ways in which he would have them to go. Think of David, how he said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And how we know the goodness of God when we're grounded in him and when he guides us, when we have our eyes fixed on him, we know great blessing from him. And whenever we take our eyes off him, we tend to lose that. Asaph knew all about it. What a change in heart we see between verses 1 and 2. He takes his eyes off the Lord. That's the cause, that's the first cause of his discouragement. Then we see from the verse 3, onwards down through a good part of this psalm, Asaph has his eyes taken off the Lord and he has his eyes now on the world. He has his eyes on the world. The eyes are on the people of the world and his relationship with God, as we'll see in verses to come, his relationship with God is distracted by the prosperity of the wicked. And he admits as much in verse 3. He knows that God knows his heart and he knows all he can do is just leave it open before him. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Maybe there's times when we get discouraged and we try and hide the reason from God as to why we're discouraged. Maybe there's times we are jealous of the world, but we don't want God to know that we're jealous of the world. Even in those times, believer, just tell him, because he knows it all anyway. Asaph has his eyes on the world. He sees the lack of troubles, as it were, that the unbelievers seem to have. Look at verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Look at verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. How they seem to have exceeding abundantly more than they could ask or think. And so Asaph has his eyes here on the world. And he sees the people of the world as if they're better off than he is. He's jealous here of the prosperity of the wicked, and he knows in verse 3 that it's a foolish thing. I was envious of the foolish. He knows that they're ultimately going to be damned. He knows they're in a foolish position because they're in a life outside of God. Yet there's still something in Asaph's heart, there's still something in Asaph's nature that longs for what they have. And as long as Asaph has his eyes off the Lord and has his eyes fixed on the world and has his eyes fixed on those things, he's going to grow more and more discouraged. You know, whenever we look at Asaph's complaint in this psalm, we can very much sympathize with him in our day and age. The rich getting richer, the poor getting poorer. Even to bring it to our own province, whenever we see here how proud men are and how they seem to do things without repercussions, we have murderers who rule while victims are denied and victims are forced to start out the hand and start that cause of reconciliation. And so Asaph sees all these things, how the wicked seem to prosper. And he thinks to himself, well, what's the point? What's the point of following the Lord whenever all these things still happen? What's the point of me being faithful whenever the wicked seem to break God's law and rebel against him without repercussion? See how this stems from Asaph taking his eyes off the Lord. Once he takes his eyes off God's nature, once he takes his eyes off God's character, even forgetting the word of God, of how I'm sure God had said many times in his word, about what the ultimate end of the wicked would be. Still, Asaph is focused on these things. And he grows discouraged in his walk with the Lord. And this is how discouraged he is. And it seems how discouraged other of the people of God seem to be. Look at what it says in the verse 10. Therefore his people return hither. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? That verse 10, commentators suggest, indicates that this is God's people that he's talking about. Then, therefore, his people return hither. Even some of God's people have thrown down the towel, have thrown down the sword in the day of battle, have left down the weapons, have laid down the armor, and they've gone back to the world. Therefore, his people return hither. They're so tempted to go back to the pleasures of the world. That's how discouraged they have become, because their eyes are focused on the world and the attractions that there seems to be there. See how far one can go whenever their eyes are taken off the Lord. Even for those who know about the goodness of God and the blessings that God's people can know. Whenever we read of this, we can't help but think about the prodigal son. He knew all about the father's house. He grew up in the father's house and knew the father's care for him day after day after day, and still had that inkling and that urge and that desire to go out to the far country. And there he wasted his substance on riotous living, and when there arose a mighty famine in the land after he had spent all that he had. How that far country seemed so bright until all was spent. And then the famine came in, and he realized what a disaster it had become. See the discouragement here on Asaph's part? He takes his eyes off the Lord. He's put his eyes onto the world. And then he starts to put his eyes within himself. And often whenever we're discouraged, that can be the worst thing to do. To focus on yourself and focus on how it is you're feeling, because I'm sure, as we can testify in times past, when you make decisions based on feelings and on impulse alone, it makes things even worse. And Asaph starts to head down that path. And in the verse 13, we just see how futile he starts to view his walk with the Lord. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say or speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Here, Asaph is questioning the point of living righteously whenever the riotous are living just as freely as he is. He's thinking to himself, why should I follow the Lord now? If I can live that old life of sin once again, if I can go back to the things of the world and be just as better off, if not better off, than what is happening now. And again, Asaph knows in verse 3 that it's a foolish thing. He's envious of the foolish. He knows that they're foolish in doing this. But he's so discouraged, and he's taken his eyes off the Lord to look at the world, to look within himself. And now he's become almost as foolish as the people he knows are foolish, but he wants to follow anyway. Spurgeon said, it's a pitiful thing whenever an heir of heaven confesses that he's envious of the foolish. It's pitiful that an heir of heaven should confess that he's envious of the foolish. And believer, that's a great reminder of what we have ahead of us. You and I this evening, as God's people, are heirs of heaven, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is our standing even now. We remember last week we looked at Ephesians 2 and how we see that God has raised us up into those heavenly places in Christ already. That we are already blessed with all spiritual blessings in those heavenly places. And see, that is how well off we are. Even thinking of those seven churches that we looked at, remember Laodicea was flourishing materially and financially, but God said they were poor. Smyrna didn't have two pennies to rub together, and God said to them, thou art poor, but thou art rich, because they were blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Are you jealous tonight? Is there an inkling in that heart? Is that old nature rearing its head about how flourishing the world seems to be? Is the old voice of the world trying to draw you back with all the offers that it's trying to entice you with? Remember, as Christ commenced his earthly ministry on the Sermon on the Mount, what he promised to those who lived that righteous life, how the poor in spirit would inherit the kingdom of heaven, how those who mourn would be comforted, how those who are meek would inherit the earth, how those who hunger and thirst after righteousness would be filled, how the merciful would obtain mercy, how the pure in heart would see God, how those who seek after him would see him, and how even those Old Testament invitations, again in Asaph's day and in days before him and in days after him, were extended to his people: call on to me and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. See how God can truly bless his people beyond anything the world can offer. And yet God's people can blind themselves to those riches because they've taken their eyes off the Lord and put their eyes on the world. See the causes of Asaph's discouragement this evening. See the consequences, secondly. The consequences of Asaph's discouragement. Just come to verse 26. Yes, we'll make reference to the rest of the psalm here at times as well. The first half of this verse, we see the consequences of Asaph's discouragement. My flesh and my heart faileth. At least Asaph acknowledges here that he's weak. Asaph doesn't try and make up excuses as to how he was feeling, or try and cover up what he was saying, or try and hide from God the jealousy that he had. He acknowledges that he is but dust. He knows that the flesh and his heart would fail. He knows that when he grows discouraged, it's easy for him just to slip down and slip down and slip down. It's a very slippery slope, the slope of discouragement. It's hard to stop in our own strength. And Asaph acknowledges that. He knows that his heart faileth. Asaph knows that discouragement distorts his whole character. He knows that whenever he has his eyes taken off the Lord, he knows that whenever he's become discouraged in his walk with the Lord and he's become spiritually depressed, as it were, it messes up his whole character. It changes his whole nature. Not just the times that he spends with the Lord, but even everyday things. Asaph knows that it changes the whole thing. It changes his whole life. He knows that he's just not the same person as he was whenever he was close with the Lord, when he had his eyes fixed on the Lord. And whenever his heart fails, whenever the heart of someone fails, and we're talking about the nature of someone, the personality, the character of someone, when their heart fails, it's almost as if it's a sense of crisis, where people talk about having a personality crisis, or losing their personality, or trying to find a personality or an identity, and they question who they are and what it is they're doing and why it is they're doing those things. Asaph here is in some sort of a spiritual crisis. Whenever he acknowledges that his heart fails, he's questioning who he is in his walk with the Lord, why it is he's following the Lord. He's admitted to being jealous, and he acknowledges that he was jealous of the wicked, and so he starts to question himself, or even try to remind himself of why it is he's following the Lord. See such trouble that comes into his heart because of how discouraged he's become, how jealous he's become of the world. David knew it as well. David, who was the man after God's own heart, knew what it was to be discouraged as he tried to seek the heart of God. Psalm 42 in the verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? David knew what it was to feel uncomfortable. He knew what it was to be discouraged. He knew what it was to not feel the same whenever he was far from the Lord. He knew whenever your eyes are taken off the Lord, whenever our eyes are taken off God, that it just changes the complete complexity of life. See the consequences of discouragement tonight. See the heart tends to fail. Asaph acknowledges here as well that the flesh tends to fail as well. My flesh and my heart faileth. And whenever the heart starts to fail, whenever that character and the sense of being starts to fail, it can often bring itself out in the body. It can bring itself out in the flesh. And Asaph is starting to feel that as well. He's so discouraged spiritually that it starts to affect him physically. And other people, I'm sure, were able to see what was happening here with Asaph. They may not have understood what was happening, but they knew there was something different about him. They knew that something so challenging and so overwhelming had come to him that it was starting to bring itself out in its body. We made a brief reference there to what people have called spiritual depression. And we can get a sense here that Asaph was starting to feel that. He was starting to be so discouraged in his walk with the Lord. He was almost becoming spiritually depressed. Whenever you look at some of the symptoms of clinical depression, we can see they sometimes mirror what has been called spiritual depression as well. People tend to be tearful in times of depression. Again, David was a man of many tears. And in that Psalm 42, in the verse 3, he said, "My tears have been my meat day and night." It was as if he just cried and cried and cried until there was no tears left to cry. Maybe you've been in that position, dear believer, where there's not even any more tears left to sob. "My flesh and my heart faileth." See, but some become tearful. Some can become flippant and irritable. Some may just say the wrong thing or just say what's on their mind without giving a second thought to it. Asaph was very, very close to doing the same in the verse 15 of the Psalm. "If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." Asaph acknowledged that he could have said things that would have upset the people of God. He was so very quick to uttering something, just to say something that was on the tip of his tongue, but he had the restraint to hold it back because he knew it would offend the children of God. He knew it would have upset another believer. Has there been something said maybe recently that you wish you could take back? Is there something that you've said? Is there something that I've said that was just said flippantly? Something that we maybe should have had the restraint to hold back? See how some can become tearful, how some can become flippant and irritable. Some can lose their sense of appetite as well. It's a common symptom in clinical depression. And again, whenever we come to the Word of God, when we see some of God's people going through times of trouble and times of overwhelming challenge, that can be a symptom as well. Psalm 102, the psalmist says, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." The last thing the psalmist wanted to do was to eat, because he was so overwhelmed with whatever trouble was facing him. So great was the spiritual wrestling going on within him. Another one, and in some ways it's a weird one, and I trust you forgive me whenever, I trust you understand what I say, but it's a weird one, is unexplained aches and pains. Unexplained aches and pains. And again, the psalmist, Psalm 102, "My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an hearth." Verse 5, "By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin." It comes out on their face. Those people could look at the psalmist there in Psalm 102 and see that something terrible had happened. See that he wasn't the same man as he was before. And perhaps some of God's people have gone through a season like that where, yes, they've come out the other end, and yes, God has kept their hand upon them, but they're just not the same for a while. Such is the trouble they've gone through. Remember Naomi, as her and Ruth came back from Moab. They went through the gate of Bethlehem, and the people were starting to see who it really was. They couldn't believe it was Naomi. When they were come to Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi, 10 years out of the will of God?" Oh, it was bound to show on her face. It was bound to show on her face. 10 years away from the will of God, 10 years away from the people of God, from the land of God, it couldn't not have an effect. We've mentioned how difficulties and discouragements aren't always the fault of the people of God. But we have to acknowledge sometimes it can be. And it can't help but show in your face that it's just not the same. See, his heart fails, his flesh fails. We see as well here in some sense that his own spirit starts to fail. His walk with the Lord has changed completely, or started to change even. In the verse 13, we've read those verses already. How he sees faithfulness as pointless. "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and have washed my hands in innocency." Faithfulness is pointless now to Asaph because he sees how the world is flourishing and how in some ways he wants to be there as well. Faithfulness is pointless. Correction is painful to him. Verse 14, For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. How God was still calling him to turn back, and it was uncomfortable for Asa. He felt that conviction to lay aside, to lay aside those desires that he had, those inklings that he had to turn back to the world. And he knows that he's being chastened here. He knows that it's painful, and he feels it all the day long that he's been plagued. He knows that God's chasing after him. He knows God's calling him back. But the pulls of the world are strong as well, and he's left sore. He's left painful. In verse 16, he just wants to be ignorant to it all. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He just wishes that one way or the other, he didn't know anything about it at all. But look at how this starts to end for him in the verse 17. In the verse 16, rather, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Asaph here seems to be in a season of departure from the things of God. So discouraged, is he? And it's whenever he goes back into the sanctuary, once he goes back to the sanctuary of God, then he says, I understood the end. Whenever a believer is away from the people of God for a long period of time, whenever one of God's people is away from the place of God, away from the Word of God, away from even the great songs and the great worship of God, it brings a time of disturbance, it brings confusion. And like Asaph in verse 16, it can cause some to say it was too painful until I went back to the sanctuary of God. Is there one listening tonight that just needs to come back? Is there one this evening that's listening on and just needs to come back to the sanctuary of God? See the causes of discouragement. See the consequences of discouragement. Lastly this evening, see the cure for discouragement. And this is where we come to verse 26, and we come to this but God of Psalm 73. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See the great encouragement here for Asaph and for any of God's people who find themselves in such a valley of discouragement, that God doesn't want Asaph to be left wallowing in his despair. How God isn't going to step back and tell Asaph to sort himself out, and once Asaph sorts himself out, then he'll start acting out. But here in the verse 26, my flesh and heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. How the Lord is willing and able to help his people. Even in times of great discouragement, even in times where the pressures of the world just seem to overwhelm their hearts and their souls, how God is still ready to be the source of the cure of discouragement. You know, we mentioned Psalm 42 in the verse 11, how David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Remember what he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. See the source for the cure of discouragement tonight. See the strength in the cure for discouragement tonight. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. And you know, for everything Asaph has been through, and again, I'm sure some of us tonight, if not all of us, have been able to sympathize with the very discouragement that Asaph has found himself in. And yet he's able to say, God is the strength of my heart. Look at how overwhelmed he was earlier on in the psalm. And here we see him once again being bold in the things of God. And how strong he is in his walk in the Lord. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. How he doesn't just come to God looking for a brave smile to go get himself through difficult days. How he doesn't view God as a pillar just to see himself through difficult times, but such a source of strength to undertake for him. We see how he lost his grounding in the verse 2, and he lost his guidance as well in that verse, how his feet were almost gone, how his steps had well nigh slipped. But here is the strength of his heart. Here is the Lord once again who holds him in his hand, the God who sustains him, and the God who cares for him. You know, even whenever we begin to understand the strength of God, even whenever we scratch at the surface of the power of God's hand that upholds us and sustains us, it amazes us. At such the mighty God that we serve. See the source and the strength for the cure of discouragement. See the sustenance as well, as if we think of the cure for discouragement. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. Again, how he doesn't just give us strength to see us through challenging times, but how Asaph was able to say, he's my portion forevermore. He's with me every step of the way. He's with me every day. What a wonderful and a faithful God we have this evening. You know, whenever we again, Asaph starts to appreciate the Lord and appreciates his goodness to him once again, he no longer thinks about the riches of the world. He no longer thinks about the prosperity of the people of the world. He's just so focused on God. He's reminded of the great blessings he has in God, of the great nature of God, and everything else just fades into insignificance. We mentioned it earlier on, Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This awaits us, believers. This awaits us in a day to come. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and where thieves can't break in and destroy. Such a blessed hope we have compared to the riches that this world can offer us even this side of eternity. See the source, the strength, the sustenance. See, lastly, the sanctuary in the cure of discouragement. Verse 28, we mentioned how Asaph seemed to have been away from the Lord. Verse 28, Asaph said, it is good for me to draw near to God. Or as we could say in Rough Island, it's done me good to draw near to the Lord. It's done my heart good to draw near to God. Asaph knows that's the only way he could overcome this discouragement. He knows that in himself he would just make himself worse. He would make himself more confused. He would make himself more discouraged, more depressed, more filled with despair, and he'd never be able to turn himself back from it. And in verse 28, he acknowledges it's good for me to draw near to God. Thank God tonight we have a God who invites us to draw near to him. You know, even as we come to prayer just in a few moments, remember how James encourages us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Thank God for his faithfulness tonight. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is he your strength tonight? Is he your portion forever? Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Father, we give thanks for your word this evening. We pray you will write it and bless it upon each and every heart. Father, you know each and every one of us. You know our needs. You know our circumstances. You know those who are going through a time perhaps of discouragement. And Lord, we just pray that any heart in that position tonight would do what Asaph has done. Acknowledge that even though their flesh and their heart may feel, that God can be the strength of their heart and is their portion forevermore. Remind us, Lord, of the great blessings that we have as your people. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation and lead us once again in paths everlasting. Be with those who can't remain. We pray you'll tarry with us as we spend some moments around the throne of grace in prayer, for we ask it in the Saviour's most precious and holy name. Amen.